This is Luke, my pastor at Walnut Creek Church downtown. We're so glad that you found this resource, and we hope that it strengthens and encourages your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do want to remind you, this is not to take place of gathering with God's people on Sunday morning. It is just a resource. And so if you don't have a home church, we'd love to invite you to Walnut Creek Church downtown. You can find more information about the church in the description, as well as our other locations in the Des Moines area. And if you're not in the Des Moines area, we'd encourage you to find a gospel preaching church. Again, we hope that you are strengthened and encouraged in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ as you listen to this message.
19 years ago, I asked Meg Miller out on a date, and I thought about asking her out on a date for a long time, and I ended up talking to a lot of my friends about it to get their opinions, and one of my friends, when I asked him what he thought, he said, "You can ask her out, but she's going to say no to you. She's definitely going to say no to you." And I said, "Why is that?" And she said, "Well, look at her, and then look at you." I said, "Yeah, that's going to be a problem." And so I knew I needed to pray. I knew I needed a miracle from the Lord. And so I asked the Lord to partially blind Meg while I was asking her out, so I would have a chance. And the Lord graciously answered my prayer. And we've been married for the last 17 years. And marriage, as you know, is the most unique and glorious relationship human beings can have. There's nothing like marriage. And marriage was created by God all the way back in the beginning of human history, all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And he created marriage for your good. And he created marriage for the good of society. And he created marriage for the glory of Christ. This institution is not just a human institution, but it is designed by God to produce immense good in our life. And it's designed by God to reveal his character and nature. And so this morning, I want to look at the two core instructions you find in the Bible about how men and women are to relate to one another within the institution of marriage. Now, many scholars call this the divine blueprint for marriage. It is God's design for marriage. And I know that these instructions will sound like they're from an alien planet to some of you. When you look at the scriptures, you read the scriptures, and so much of what God teaches is contrary to what our culture teaches. But my job is not to tickle your ears. My job is not to shave off all the sharp edges of the scriptures. My job is to build you up in love by teaching you the word of God. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. So two instructions. Number one, and we're going to start with wives because the Apostle Paul starts with wives in Ephesians chapter 5. So instruction number one, wives, respect and submit to your husbands. Wives, respect and submit to your husbands. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Verse 33, the wife is to respect her husband. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean for a wife to submit to her husband, to respect her husband and to submit to her husband? Well, first, in verse 22, it means wives, submit to your husband, your husband. The instruction is not women submit to men. That's not the instruction. It doesn't say all women submit to all men. Paul is saying you as a wife, you must submit to the man you chose to marry. Second, submission is an attitude. Submission is an attitude. This instruction is aimed at your attitude towards your husband. The Greek word hupotasso, it means to rank yourself underneath. John Stott says hupotasso means you voluntarily place yourself under the authority or leadership of another. And the key word here is voluntarily. This is a voluntary act. When Paul says submit to your husbands, he is saying joyfully and in humility and voluntarily submit to your husbands. Come under the leadership of your husband. Now, in English, the word submit can mean a variety of different things. So here's a picture of MMA, an MMA fight. This is what is called a submission hold. This is a submission hold. And I know that marriage might feel like this sometimes, but this is not the intent. This is not the goal. The goal is not for husbands and wives to be wrestling and fighting and trying to get one another to submit. You cannot force someone to do something voluntarily, by definition. And so this is an attitude. The command for wives to submit to their husbands, it is an attitude. It's the attitude of the heart where you willingly, voluntarily come under the leadership of your husband. And Paul is not saying, wives, you're less valuable in any way than your husband. He's not saying that you're inferior to your husband. He's not saying that your husband will always be right. He's not saying, wives, you should never disagree with your husband. He's not saying, wives, you should never voice your opinion. He's not saying, wives, you are to follow your husband into sin. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, as an act of worship, you are to joyfully come under the leadership of your husband. Why? Why does he say this? Why is he giving this instruction to wives in their relationship with their husbands? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of reasons. First, men are not women. Men are not women. Men and women are different. The world says that men and women, if men and women are equal, which we agree men and women are equal, the world says if men and women are equal, then roles in marriage must be identical. That's the logic of the world. If men and women are equal, then roles in marriage must be identical, because any distinction in roles in marriage would mean that there's some sort of inequality. But this is not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach that men and women are both created in the image of God and are equal in value and dignity and worth, both in the image of God. And as you observe the world and you think about life and human history, what you'll see is that the Bible is the only coherent basis for men and women to be treated equally. There is no other basis. You know, this is just a thought experiment for you. If you were to take the Bible and say, let's close it, let's put it off to the side, and now you cannot appeal to the scriptures, I'm going to ask you a question. Why should men and women be treated equally? Why? They should, but why? The Quran, the Islamic holy book, provides no basis for the equal treatment of men and women. And within Islam, women are property. And if you blow yourself up in a holy war, you go right to heaven and you get 72 virgins all to yourself. That does not sound like equality. And that's why in Muslim nations, women are treated horribly. If you think about atheism, if atheism is true, then human beings are no more valuable than bacteria. And survival of the fittest then reigns. And if survival of the fittest is the ruling ethic or principle, then men win. Men will win that battle. You take 100 men, 100 women on a battlefield, who wins that war? Average man, average woman on the battlefield, the man will win. And so, under atheism, there's no reason why men and women should be treated equally. If you look at Mormonism teaches a whole variety of things, but Joseph Smith, the founder, had 46 wives at one time. 46 wives at one time. He was celebrating one of his wives' birthdays almost every single week. It's a lot to keep track of. And when women die, they're judged by Jesus Christ, Joseph Smith, and their husband. So their husband has a say in their eternity. There's no equality within Mormonism. What about Hinduism? Hinduism provides no coherent basis for men and women to be treated equally. For centuries, there's a Hindu practice called sati, where when your husband dies, you burn yourself alive because your life's not worth living if you don't have a husband. So here's a practice. Here's an image of it. There's the husband's dead body, and what you do by force is, wives, you light yourself on fire. And so this is what's been practiced all around the world. And I would suggest when we look at the scriptures, we need to understand that the scriptures are the only coherent basis for the equal treatment of men and women, for the dignity of men and women. And the Bible at the same time teaches us that men and women are not identical. Men and women are not identical. And these differences between men and women are by the design of God, and they're glorious. And so the scriptures would say to you, brothers, it's good to be a man. And sisters, it's good to be a woman. It's good to be a man, and it's good to be a woman. These differences are glorious differences. You know, Meg and I, we have boy-girl twins, Rex and Myla. They're 15 years old, and from time to time, they have friends over. And at one time, Myla had a group of girlfriends over, and then shortly after that, Rex had some of his friends over. And so within a short window, I got to see how these two groups were interacting. And I'm going to give you a test. I'm not going to tell you which group was doing what, okay? I'm going to let you guess what group was doing what. So group one was sitting in a room discussing their week and eating popcorn. Group two took off our dog Ozzy's shock collar, and they were voluntarily shocking each other. They were shocked. So what group was doing what? You already know. There are glorious differences between men and women. Now, men and women are mostly the same. We're mostly the same. But where men and women are different, it is very important. They're significant distinctions. And ladies, the instruction to respect and submit to your husband corresponds to how God has made you in him. It corresponds to the way marriage is designed to work. And so Paul is saying, respect your husband, submit to him, that you might follow God's design in marriage, which he has designed for human flourishing. Reason number two is that respect and submission bring out the best in your husband. Respect and submission bring out the best in your husband. Your husband needs respect like he needs air. Your husband has different needs than you, and he needs your respect. He needs you to appreciate him, to see him, and to appreciate what he does. And see, you can complain enough to bring your man into compliance. You can do that. You have that power. You can complain enough so that he will comply. But you cannot nag him into nobility. You cannot guilt him into greatness. It will never work. And when you respect him over time and you submit to him over time, you will draw out and develop the best parts of him. He will come alive. And you might think to yourself, well, if I do this, if I respect him and submit to him, our life isn't going to go quite as well, and I won't get what I want. But haven't you lived long enough to know that getting what you want is not always getting what you want most? Haven't you learned that? That getting what you want is not always getting what you want most? And haven't you learned that sometimes not getting what you want in the moment is the best thing for you? This is what I call the lesson of Hy-Vee Chinese food. When was the last time you got a big thing of Hy-Vee Chinese food and you thought to yourself, that was a great decision? It's never happened in your whole life. But we do it. And see, when you go get Hy-Vee Chinese food, you get what you want, but you end up not wanting what you got. And you think, was that the right decision? And so much of life is Hy-Vee Chinese food. And I am not saying, just for the record, I'm not saying if you respect your husband and submit to him, you're not ever going to get what you want. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is that even if you don't get what you want, we have a sovereign God in heaven who rules and reigns over all things, and he loves you, and he sees you, and he's going to take care of you, and he promises you he's going to work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And remember, I'm not saying, and Paul's not saying, don't voice your opinion. He's not saying don't disagree. Wives, your husband needs your voice more than you understand. He needs your opinions more than you understand. And the best voice you can give him is a spirit-filled voice. It's a humble, spirit-filled voice. And when you respect him and you appreciate him and you look at him and you say, baby, I'm following you, you will bring out the best in him over time. Instruction number two is to husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Please notice the instruction to you husbands is not husbands. Remind your wives to submit to you daily. Not the instruction. He's not like, okay, your responsibility, husbands, is to make sure she's submitting to you. That's not what it is. And here's the principle we cannot miss. The primary way you lead your wife is by loving her. The primary way you lead her, you lead your wife, is by loving her. This command is aimed at your attitude. It's aimed at the way you think about your wife and how you treat her. It is agape love, the highest form of love. It is a committed love. And see, the quality of your love for your wife sets the temperature of your home. The quality of your love for your wife sets the temperature of your home. Verse 23, Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. So in verse 23, the word head corresponds to the word savior, that you are the head, the leader, and you are the savior. That's the image of Christ. This rules out any type of proud, selfish dictator as a husband. Husbands are not to be dictators. Husbands are to be the savior. They play the part of the savior. And how did Christ save us? By dying. That husbands play the role of voluntarily, joyfully laying down their lives for their bride. And so what will your home be like? Well, it will come down to your attitude towards your wife. It will come down to the quality of your love for your bride. And so I want to give you six characteristics of the type of love we are to have for our wives. So here are six characteristics that we see in the passage. The first is that your love is to be a sacrificial love. It is a sacrificial love. The scriptures do not say, wives, die for your husband. It's not what it says. It's not what it says. But repeatedly it says this, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Your mission, men, is to die for your bride. Now, this is the clearest characteristic of love that you see in the passage. Your attitude is to say, my life for hers. I die, she lives. And you lead her by dying for her. And see, the love of Christ is not a fleeting emotion, but a deliberate choice to produce our highest good. And he did that by going to the cross for us. So it's not just a fleeting emotion. That's not how Christ loves us. But it was a settled attitude, this eternal love from eternity past, that he would love us and produce our highest good. And many of you think, okay, I think I'm willing to die for my wife. But are you willing to pick up your clothes off the floor? And see, our love for our brides is to be characterized by sacrifice. It is a sacrificial love. Next, it's a submissive love. Number two, it's a submissive love. You know, when Meg and I were dating, I remember one time she asked me the question out of the blue. She said, how often do you wash your bed sheets? How often do you wash your bed sheets? And I remember thinking, I don't know how to answer that question because I don't know how to tell her I don't have bed sheets. Like, I don't have them. I've been sleeping on a couch for 4 years and can't really wash the couch. And just, so I thought, I don't know how to. So I just told her, and it turned out okay. But see, your wife has different needs than you. Your wife has different needs than you. She's different than you. And so in that sense, you are to submit to her. In that sense. It's not saying your wife is the head and you submit to her leadership. That's not what it's saying. But see, one of the fruits or one of the results of being in the Spirit is mutual submission. There is a mutual submission. And part of the love that we must have for our brides is that we submit to their needs, needs that you do not have. The greatest act of love of all time is the cross. And the greatest act of all time at the cross is the greatest act of submission in the history of the world. The greatest act of love of all time was the cross. And the greatest act of submission of all time was that same act. Jesus submitted himself to the will of his Father to meet the needs of his bride. He submitted himself to the will of his Father to meet the needs of his bride. Take this cup, Mark 14, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. And we are to love like that. And see, the Christian life, from start to finish, is a life of submission. It is a life of submission. You know, my wife Meg knows that our life is a life of submission, where we joyfully come under the authority of God. We submit to God, and we submit to his word, and we submit to the elders of this church, and we submit to the body. And she happily submits to me, and I happily submit to her in the fear of Christ. And she knows, at the end of the day, I carry the responsibility to lead our family. And so this attitude of humility towards one another is one of the ways we love our wife. You know, men, our leadership is not to be rogue leadership. It's not to be the type of leadership that says, nobody's the boss of me. I march to my own beat. I do my own thing. Those are dangerous men. Those are foolish men. Christ-like leadership is humble. It submits to God. It submits to his word. It submits to the elders. It submits to the needs of other people. Ephesians 5:21, which sets up this whole passage, says, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And so, brothers, when your wife sees that you are a man under authority, you become much easier to follow. You become much easier to trust. Number three, it's a sanctifying love. It's a sanctifying love. The love of Christ is a sacrificial love, it's a submissive love, and it is a sanctifying love. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy. That Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, for us, to make us holy. And this is what Paul is pointing out in the passage, that the love of Christ is aimed at our ultimate good, our highest good, and it's aimed at our holiness. Now, how does he do this in verse 26? He says, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. Cleansing her with the washing of the water by the word. And so, brothers, you are the head of your home. You are the head of your home. You are the spiritual leader of your home. That means you're the Bible teacher in your home. You are the Bible teacher of your home. And part of the way you lead your wife is by washing her in the word. Do you see this in verse 26? 25, 26, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. And I talk to men all the time and they'll say things like this: I don't really know the Bible very well. I don't feel comfortable talking to my wife about the scriptures. I don't feel comfortable praying with my wife. And so you don't do it. And I hope that changes. You need to change that. You know, what would happen if I said, I'm going to give you $100 every time you share a verse with your wife, and every time you pray with her, I'm going to give you $100. Every time you do that, what would you do? You would look at your wife and you would say, sugar, this feels a little uncomfortable because I'm not very good at this, but let's read the Bible together and let's pray. That's what you would do. And what would your wife say? Show me the money. Show me. I don't care if we read the King James Version. I don't even care. We are going to study the Bible. That's what she would say. And she would be fine with it. And you would be fine with it. But brothers, you and your bride need the Word of God more than you need $100 a day. You need God's Word. And she doesn't need a 7-part series on eschatology. That's not what she needs. She needs to know that you love the Scriptures and that you love talking to her about the Scriptures. You know, I was thinking a little bit this week about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And do you remember the first step in Satan's strategy to bring down the world? Do you remember what it was? He went after Eve. He didn't go through the head. He went after Eve. And what you see in the story is Adam is standing right next to Eve. And he doesn't do anything about it. He knows the truth. He's standing there and he doesn't do anything about it. And there are so many men who don't understand the spiritual war that we are in. And don't you understand? The devil is doing the same thing today. He's going after your wife. Don't you understand that? And you're just standing there. And see, God intends for you to be the head, the leader. And so Paul says, washing her with the water of the word. And when you understand that there's a battle, and the battle is to destroy your life and to destroy your home, and when you recognize that so much of what's happening in the culture is to go after the wives of men, it's to go after women in the culture. That's what's happening in the world. I'm not saying the devil isn't going after men. Of course he is. All I'm saying is that there is a particular step in his strategy that targets wives. And men, you are to stand in that gap and love your wife and to help her understand the truth. That's your job. And no one else can do that for her. Only you. I can't do that. Pastors can't do that. Friends can't do that. Only you. And so it's a sanctifying love that's pursuing her holiness. Number four, you're to love her with the, I didn't know how to say this, your own best interest type of love. Your own best interest kind of love. The best decision, men, you can ever make is to love your wife with all of your energy. The best decision for your own good, the best decision you can make is to love your wife with all of your energy, with as much courage and as much sacrifice as you can muster. Paul says in verse 28, in the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own body, as their own bodies. And then he says, he who loves his wife loves himself. He who loves his wife loves himself. It is in your best interest. And I'm serious when I say this. Your life is at stake in your marriage. Your life is at stake. Have you ever heard the phrase, happy wife, happy life? I'm sure most of us have heard that. Have you ever heard the phrase, happy husband, happy life? You don't hear that. Now, the phrase, happy wife, happy life, is imprecise and probably not that helpful. But it's getting at a reality that you have to understand. Proverbs 12:4 says, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown. But a wife who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones. And she can be a crown or she can be cancer. That's what the scriptures teach. And your job is to love her and to lead her so that she becomes all that God wants her to be. And as a crown, she will be your glory. She will be your delight. And that's what God wants. And so Paul's saying, listen, do you understand that it's in your best interest? It's in your best interest to love her with your whole heart, with all your energy, to not be apathetic, but to be passionate in your love. And see, brothers, winning your wife gives you the best chance to win your kids. What do your kids need more than anything else? Your kids need you to love your wife. Winning your wife gives you the best chance to win your kids. And winning your wife and your kids gives you the best chance to win the world. I mean, what's wrong with the world today? You know, it's political season. And so everyone's talking about the border crisis and inflation and jobs and how the schools are all messed up and the crime rates and everything's, all these problems are being talked about, and it's appropriate to talk about those things. But do you know what the real problem is in our country? It's that men don't love their wives. Men don't love their wives. And if you think about it for 1 minute, you recognize that to be the case. Because when the home breaks, society breaks. And the home breaks because men are selfish. And they don't love their wives. Now, do women contribute? Obviously, they contribute. But you have to understand that God has made you the head of your home. And see, our country is in really big trouble because men do not lay down their lives. The most important battle you will ever fight is the battle in your home to love your wife. That is the most important battle you will ever fight. I mean, what do you think the devil's going after? He wants to destroy the image of God in marriage. He wants to destroy your home. And if you win in your home, you can win in the world. If you lose in your home, life becomes so difficult. And so it's in your best interest to love your wife with all your heart. Number five, it's a permanent love. It's a permanent love. Ephesians 5:20 or 31 says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So Paul goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And he says, what was true in the garden is true in Ephesus, and it's true today. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. God's design, one man, one woman for one lifetime. That's what marriage is. It's to be permanent. And see, a permanent love is an exclusive love. And one of the best ways you can love your wife is to love her by being faithful to her sexually. See, you get one woman for one lifetime. One woman for one lifetime. So that certainly excludes adultery. It excludes pornography and masturbation. And it excludes daydreaming about other women. If you want to destroy your marriage, daydream about other women. And one of the best ways that you can love her is to look at her and say, I have eyes for you alone. Nobody else. Nothing else on any screen, no coworker, no friend, no person I work out with, whatever it is, it's nobody but you. I get one woman for one lifetime, and you are my choice. It is to be faithful to her until death do you part. You know, I think one of the strangest lyrics of all time, one of the strangest lyrics I've ever heard in any song is one of the most famous songs of all time. It's by Ed Sheeran, Thinking Out Loud. It's a beautiful song until you think about what he's saying. He says, when your legs don't work like they used to before, and I can't sweep you off your feet, Will your mouth still remember the taste of my love? Will your eyes still smile from your cheeks? And darling, I will be loving you until we're 70. What? I just want to ask Ed, what happens at 70? This is the next line in the song. Darling, at 70, we reevaluate everything. Is that what he's saying? I don't think so. But that doesn't have a very good ring to it. I'll love you until you're 70? See, you hear that and you say, oh no, that can't be. I have wrestled with that lyric for a long time. I think that's what he means. Until we're 70? Isn't there something inside of you that says, no, to the end. To the end. John 13, verse 1, before the Passover festival, this is Jesus hours before the cross, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from the world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That word, to the end, three words in English, one word in Greek, telos, it means to the max, to the limit, to the finish line. To the max, to the limit, to the finish line. And that is the type of love that God wants us to have for our wives. We look at her and we say, baby, I'm going to love you to the max, to the end. To the max, to the end. You and nobody else. You and no one else. And see, as a husband, when you love your wife that way, you create the climate of your home. You create an environment where your bride will flourish. And that's what God wants from us. You know, Christ has loved us with an everlasting love. Forever in the past, he came into the world, he demonstrated his love by going to the cross. He rose again from the dead. And he rules in heaven today. And he loves us right now with a conquering love. A love that will get us to the end, and he'll love us forever. And husbands, you are to love your wife that same way. With that same type of devotion, with that same type of perseverance, you love her to the end. Now, when did Christ die for us? When we had it together? No. When we were at our worst, when we deserved it the least, Christ died for us. So Paul does not say, love your wife when she looks good. Love your wife when she's behaving right. He says, love your wife as Christ loves the church. And then lastly, it's a Christ-exalting love. It is a Christ-exalting love. Verse 32, this mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ in the church. Whoa, all of a sudden, verse 32, Paul goes, this is a profound mystery, but what I'm talking about here is Christ in the church. Why does marriage exist? It exists for our good. It exists for the good of society, but ultimately it exists for the glory of Christ. It exists for the glory of Christ. Marriage, your marriage is a parable. Your marriage is a parable. It is telling the story of the gospel. And so the deepest why of your soul, gentlemen, the deepest why of your soul, why love your wife with all your energy? Why love her to the max, to the end? Why do that? It's to honor Christ. It's to honor him. It is to be an act of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you love your wife and you lay down your life for your wife, you are telling the story of the gospel. So as you die, as you love your wife, and as you sacrifice, and as your wife responds to you by respecting you and submitting to you, you are telling your children, and you're telling your neighbors, and you're telling the church, and you're telling the world the story of the gospel. And so Paul says, I'm talking about Christ in the church. And so brothers and sisters, we have such a good opportunity, such a big opportunity to honor Christ. And my hope is that you'll just sense the priority of your marriage. Now, see, the path of following Christ runs right through your spouse. It runs right through her. You cannot honor God and not love your wife. You cannot honor Christ and not submit to your husband. The path of walking with Jesus runs right through your spouse. And I love this because what that means is that every day, one of the most practical ways to exalt Jesus Christ and to exalt the glory of Christ, the gospel of Christ, is to obey God in your marriage. And as we do that, we are such a bright light. And so many of you, you've been living this way for years, and praise God for that. Some of you, you need to change. And I don't know how you need to change, but you know. God's Spirit will convict you and change you. But husbands, lead your homes.